That's Luke chapter 5, and we're beginning at verse 17. One day, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law, who'd come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem, were sitting there. And the power of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick. Some men came, carrying a paralytic on a mat, and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him in on his mat, through the tiles, into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your heart? Which is easier, to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take up your mat, and go home." Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." Now, if you'd like to turn on a few pages to Luke chapter 8, we're going to read from verse 49. While Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," he said. "Don't bother the teacher anymore." Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid. Just believe, and she will be healed." When he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, and James, and the child's mother and father. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. "Stop wailing," Jesus said. "She's not dead, but asleep." They laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But he took her by the hand and said, "My child, get up." Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were astonished, but he ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened. Now, our second reading is going to be from Acts chapter 9, and you can find that on page 1103 of the Bibles. There's Acts chapter 9, and we're going to begin at verse 32. As Peter travelled about the country, he went to visit the saints in Lydda. There, he found a man named Aeneas, a paralytic who had been bedridden for 8 years. "Aeneas," Peter said to him, "Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and tidy your mat." Immediately, Aeneas got up. All those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, which when translated is Dorcas, who was always doing good and helping the poor. About that time, she became sick and died, and her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Lydda was near Joppa, so when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, "Please come at once." Peter went with them. And when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood round him, crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. Peter sent them all out of the room. Then he got down on his knees and prayed. Turning towards the dead woman, he said, "Tabitha, get up." She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. Then he called the believers and the widows and presented her to them alive. This became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Helen. Well, do stick with Acts. And if you like writing notes, there is inside your service sheet a little bit of an outline so you know where we're going and what's happening. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, we thank you again that your Holy Spirit, who caused these words to be written so long ago, thank you that he's here with us. We pray, please, that as you speak these words, so your Spirit would help us to understand. Father, we pray, please, that you'd be making us more like your Son, Jesus. Amen. Well, first question for you. We've just commissioned our children and youth leaders for the year ahead. We've mentioned kids moving on, moving up. I tend to work in this kind of September to August year. And as a church, it feels like we do as well. We're starting new programs. We've got new plans for the year ahead. So I just wonder, I don't know if you're the same. Do you have major goals or ambitions for the year ahead? And perhaps you prefer to come up with those sorts of things in January. But I know that summer is a time when people move. We've had people move to join us. New jobs, new homes. Do you have goals or ambitions for the year ahead? And perhaps it's exams at school or at university. Perhaps it is starting university, going off, wanting to make a really good start. Perhaps it's a goal at work. Most businesses and workplaces these days are really good at helping people to set goals for the year ahead. One of my little goals, Abby is going to be learning French at school this year. She's very excited about it. I learned lots of French a long time ago, and I thought, as she's starting to learn, I could revise my French and we could help each other. So we've signed up to Duolingo, and you can test me in the months ahead. Now, all those sorts of goals, they can be great. They're good to have. But let me ask you, do you have any goals that relate to what God is doing? In fact, what would you say if I asked you, what is God's goal for this year? What is he doing? And are you involved in it? It's a question that some of us who were up at Keswick over the summer were asked. What is God doing, and are you involved in it? Now, very briefly, let's have a look at what God is doing. Here is a bit from the end of Luke's gospel. Okay, I don't want to get you jumping around too much, but here's a bit from Luke's gospel. This is Jesus talking to his disciples after he's been raised back to life, before he then ascends back to heaven. And he says to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then Jesus opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written," and in brackets, "therefore must happen," just from what's before. "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day." And that's what Luke told us about in Luke's gospel. Jesus' life, his death, and then his resurrection. And then he goes on, "And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." There, in a nutshell, is God's plan from the time Jesus went back up to heaven at the ascension till the day when Jesus comes back. Now, yes, the Lord God will be doing all sorts of things within that, but there it is in a nutshell. The repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in the name of Jesus to all nations, everywhere. This is what God is doing. This is the big picture, if you like. God is the great evangelist. God has a passion to save people. He has a passion to save you. Perhaps you've never realized that before. God wants to save people. But of course, that's never an end in itself. The gospel doesn't come to us and change us. It's then got to go on to the next people as well. God is the great evangelist. This is what he's doing. He is, in fact, do I have it? Oh no, next one, I think. He is saving a people for himself who believe the gospel of Jesus Christ as it is carried to the ends of the earth by his Spirit-empowered people. That's what God's doing. Are you involved? Are you involved? Now, how is he doing that? Flip over to Acts chapter 1. In fact, it's back to Acts chapter 1, isn't it? Here is a little verse at the beginning of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Are you there? Acts chapter 1, verse 8. This is what Jesus says to his 11 apostles, 11 disciples. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Do you spot three things there? What does it require for God to save a people by getting his message to the ends of the earth? These three things. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. First and foremost, and in fact, if you read through the book of Acts, you will see that nothing happens without the Holy Spirit at work. The Holy Spirit, first and foremost. When the Holy Spirit comes on you, you will be my witnesses, Jesus says to his disciples. God's people. So Holy Spirit, God's people. And what? They're going to be witnesses of what? Well, of what we just saw in Luke's gospel. Jesus dying, coming back to life again, and then preaching forgiveness in his name. Three straightforward ingredients. This is how God is getting the message to the ends of the earth. The Holy Spirit, his people, the message. Where's it going? Here's a map, I hope. Good, there it is. This is a map. It's a bit difficult, isn't it? But here is Jerusalem. There it is in black. The message is going, verse 8. My witness is in Jerusalem, then in all Judea, there's Judea in blue, and Samaria. And in the book of Acts, we see chapters 1 to 6, the gospel established in Jerusalem. Chapters 7 to 9, the gospel spreads out into Samaria and Judea as God's people are scattered. The Holy Spirit goes with them and the church begins to grow massively. Thousands upon thousands become Christians in those early weeks and months. But then we get to our chapters, 9 to 12. In verse 9:31, in fact, let's flick back to our passage, and we're not going to do any more flicking after this. Back to our passage, chapter 9, verse 31. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. That's where we've got to. We are about to start, over these next 3 weeks, the next three chapters. The rest of 9, 10, 11, and 12. And we've got up to this point. The gospel is established there. But there's a big obstacle that we come up against in these chapters, a big obstacle before the gospel can then go out to the ends of the earth. And the obstacle is the church. God's people who have failed to understand something critical, that the gospel is not just for Jewish people. The gospel is for everyone. Now, we're going to see that in the next two chapters, which we'll be looking at next weekend. But it does beg the question then, if this is what God is doing, how will Peter here, in the passage we read, what does Peter's role here have to contribute to that? How is Peter going to be, if you like, the catalyst for getting the gospel out? And what are we going to learn from Peter about how we can be involved in what God is doing here? Because I hope you realize, particularly if you're a Christian who's grasped the gospel, I hope you realize that this is the biggest and most wonderful thing you can be involved in. spreading this gospel message to those that don't know. If we were to write, or if God were to write a list of his goals this year, in some ways he's not doing anything new, is he? He's still sending the gospel out to the nations. But do you know what his list for this year would look like? It'd be a list of names. This year, the gospel is going to get to James. This year, the gospel is going to get to Jane. This year, the gospel is going to get to, I don't know, maybe it's Muhammad, the Muslim next door. This year, the gospel is going to get to your friend, your neighbor, your colleague. God's goal list for this year is, it's a list of names of people to whom the gospel is going to go, and they're going to respond by believing. Are you going to be involved in that? I hope so. It's the greatest thing we can be involved in as a church, as Christians. So how does Peter encourage us and help us? Well, let's have a look. Now, in chapter 9, verses 32 to 43, you'll have read, we see Peter wandering around the country. I did have a map. Good. So Peter has left Jerusalem down here. He's wandering out in the surrounding country. He's going to visit the Christians, visit the saints, and he goes to Lydda. His goal is to encourage them, just like verse 31 was saying, to strengthen and encourage them by the Holy Spirit. And he gets to Lydda, this little place, a little way outside Jerusalem, and he meets a man called Aeneas, who can't walk, paralyzed. He has been for 8 years, I think we're told, bedridden for 8 years. And Peter wonderfully heals him. Then people hear about it, and from Joppa, where a lady named Tabitha, my little girl is Tabitha, this is a very important passage to me. It's one of the reasons we called her Tabitha. We wanted her to be a woman like Tabitha, someone who is full of good works, who's generous and loving, and who's raised back to life, spiritually given new life. Because that's what Peter does, isn't it? Peter raises this lady from death. Except, is it really Peter? Is it Peter who does this? Do you see that, in fact, I want you to see that behind Peter, we have, if you like, the Lord Jesus standing there. It's why on the sort of the notes on your service sheet, it's not Peter heals, Peter raises, but the Lord Jesus. Now have a look, three things. The first, it's the power of Jesus. Do you see in verse 34? What does Peter actually say? He says, Aeneas, Peter said to him, Jesus Christ heals you. Peter doesn't say, I heal you. He says, Jesus Christ heals you. It's Jesus' power at work. And then when he comes to Tabitha in verse 40, Peter sends everyone out of the room. Then he gets down on his knees and he prays. Now, you might not have remembered, we read an earlier passage, didn't we? We read two passages from Luke where Jesus did similar things. When Jesus raises the little girl, Jairus' daughter, he doesn't get down on his knees and pray. He simply walks across to her and says, up you get, little girl. Peter, very clearly here, gets down on his knees and prays. He knows that he doesn't have the power or the authority to raise someone back to life. And so he prays. And then in the power of Jesus, Tabitha is raised. So it's the power of Jesus at work. But it's not just the power of Jesus. It's also the example of Jesus. That's why we read the two passages from Luke's gospel. Jesus healing a paralytic, Jesus raising up Jairus' daughter. Because how Luke records it here, it's very similar. We're meant to see the parallels. Peter finds this man Aeneas who's been bedridden for years. And he says to him, just like Jesus said to the paralytic, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. Peter doesn't have the walk bit at the end. He just says, get up, pick up your mat. And instantly, we're supposed to have those sort of alarm bells flashing. Oh, this sounds a bit like Jesus. And then what's more, immediately, Aeneas got up. That was a marker. Whenever Jesus did something, these wonderful miracles, things happened immediately. And it does so too here with Peter. Immediately, Aeneas is healed. We're meant to be thinking, this is a bit like Jesus. And then it's even more the case when we get to Tabitha. Peter is urgently summoned, verse 38, just as Jairus rushed out urgently looking to get Jesus. begging him to come and save his little girl. And then when he gets there, well, Peter goes with them. He sends all these widows who are weeping and crying because they loved Tabitha so much. He sends them all out of the room, just like Jesus does with Jairus' daughter, sends everyone out. So Peter sends everyone out. And then when he turns towards the dead woman, he says to her, doesn't he, after he's prayed, "Tabitha, get up." Now, in Aramaic, that would be a simple phrase, "Tabitha, kum." And I wonder if you remember what Jesus says in the Gospels, "Talitha, kum," "little girl, get up." It's a difference of a letter. It's a wonderful little parallel. "Tabitha, get up." Just as Jesus did to the little girl, Jairus' daughter. And then, again, straight away, it happens. She opens her eyes. Seeing Peter, she sits up. Just like Jesus did with the little girl. He takes her by the hand, and up she gets. Then he calls all the believers, verse 41, and the widows, and presents her to them alive. This became known all over Joppa. Because then the next thing, the example of Jesus, we see Peter wonderfully following the example of Jesus. And it's all for the glory of Jesus. Verse 35, after Aeneas is healed, all those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned, well, not to Peter. You'd think, wouldn't you? Actually, when you do something miraculous like that, that people turn to follow you and think, wow, you're amazing. But because it's all about Jesus, because it's Jesus' power, it's Jesus' glory. They all turn to follow the Lord. And the same thing happens in verse 42, after Tabitha. This became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. Many people turned to Jesus. So as Peter does these two things, as he acts, he's acting in the power of the Lord Jesus, following the example of the Lord Jesus, and it's all to the glory of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus stands behind him. He is very definitely Jesus' servant, isn't he? Do you see that? He's the king's man. Peter is the king's man, the king's servant. Now, it begs the question, why? Why did Luke record this here for us? What are we to do with this? Well, what it does, I guess to answer that question, we've got to look at the slightly broader context. As I've said, the gospel has gone out from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria, but now we're on the verge of the gospel going out to the nations. And there's some big obstacle, some big stumbling block right in there that needs to be dealt with before it can go. We're going to see it in chapter 10 and 11. But Peter is crucial for that, because in the next chapter, it is Peter's authority that is decisive. Okay? So we are seeing Peter here portrayed as Jesus' servant, as Jesus the king's man, precisely so that we look to Peter, listen to him, and go with what he says. That's what the early church had to do in the next chapter. Peter's authority was decisive. Here is Jesus, as Peter, being validated as an authoritative speaker for the Lord Jesus Christ, because something groundbreaking is about to happen in the next few chapters. Now, you might well be thinking then, well, let's get to the next few chapters. What is it? What's going to be happening? But I want first of all to think, well, okay, so what do we learn from Peter here then? What is it that we can learn about Peter or from Peter, and how can we be encouraged? Now, here we go. First of all, have confidence in the apostles' gospel. Now, why do I say that? Here what we have is Peter being validated or authorized as the king's man. He works, he acts in the power of the Lord Jesus. He follows the example of the Lord Jesus, and it's for the glory of the Lord Jesus. Now, he's here really to launch the next stage, but it establishes his authority and the authority of the other apostles sort of behind him. He stands as the leader of that group at the moment. Paul is going to join them, Paul the apostle to the Gentiles, in a little bit. But for the moment, what we have here are the apostles, and Peter in particular, being authorized. Now, as this gospel goes out, you have only to look back throughout history to see in how many ways the gospel has been distorted. How many ways people can get the true gospel and somehow confuse it or get it wrong. history is littered with examples of where people preach something that is not the true gospel. It's a bit like a giant version of Chinese whispers, isn't it? We played this at Holiday Club last week, and actually, to be honest, the children did surprisingly well. But there's the very famous example, Chinese whispers. Do you know it? I'm pretty sure it's a British, oh, to be honest, it could be completely apocryphal, might not be true at all, but a British army saying, send reinforcements, we're going to advance. I can see people chuckling already. And the message that arrives is, send 3 or 4 pence, we're going to a dance. Because if you've just got a message that's being passed along from person to person, you can get distortions and twistings. And particularly if along that line there are people who are willfully distorting it and changing it for their own purposes. Now, what do we have here? We have Peter, and in brackets the other apostles, authorized as genuine gospel men, genuine gospel teachers. They're the first generation of people taking the gospel out, which means, you can see this little chap at the end with his card, can't you? That's Peter. And we stand right down here. And there'd be a danger, wouldn't there, if it was just this Chinese whispers type of thing, that actually we get to here and we've got a gospel that's all wrong. What do we need? Just like the early church listening to Peter and the apostles, we have to too. If you want to be sure you've got the real good news about Jesus, if you want to be sure you've got it clear, you've understood it, you need to go to what's written here, to what Peter and the apostles taught and preached and wrote down for us. We have, if you like, that little yellow card with the gospel message on it, because that's what Peter has written down for us, and Paul and the other apostles. So how is Peter going to help us today as we play our part in taking the gospel to the nations? Well, he's the one who preaches the authoritative gospel. His gospel that's in the New Testament is the true gospel. Keep coming back to it. Make sure it is crystal clear in your mind, because that is the message that saves. Do you remember the three ingredients? The Holy Spirit, God's people, and the gospel message. It's the apostles' message that saves. Have confidence in the apostles' gospel. Now, that is therefore one reason why something like the Word One-to-One is a really good resource. Because what using or opening up the Bible with your friend who's not yet a Christian, what that does is it takes them right back to the source. You get John, the Apostle John, one of Peter's teammates, one of his co-leaders, telling the gospel in his own words. We can have confidence in the apostles' gospel because that is the gospel that God wants to get to the ends of the earth. That is the gospel with which the Holy Spirit transformed you and me. And it's the gospel by which he's going to transform your friend or your neighbor or your colleague or your teacher, whoever it is. What is God up to? He's taking this gospel to the ends of the earth. Are you going to be involved in that? I hope so. But it is a daunting thought, isn't it? So how else can we be encouraged by Peter? Well, have confidence in the Holy Spirit. Now, why do I say that? I love stories about Peter because I think back to the gospel accounts, where Peter is portrayed as a, on the whole, a lovable, is it too hard to say, a lovable buffoon? Someone who puts his foot in it time and again. Peter says to Jesus, he rebukes Jesus, doesn't he? And then Jesus turns around to Peter at one point and says, get behind me, Satan. Peter makes a real mess of things. He denies Jesus 3 times. And yet here he is, transformed. The Holy Spirit has got a hold of Peter, transformed him with this gospel about Jesus. And from being that person who couldn't understand the gospel to save his life, he's now this bold, courageous gospel leader, raising up a paralytic and raising up a dead woman in the power of the Lord Jesus. This is extraordinary. And the very same Holy Spirit is at work in you. and in me. It may feel tomorrow that you go out to your office and you think, I can't do this. I'm too scared to tell people about Jesus. Or you go off to school or university and you think, I couldn't tell people about Jesus. I'm too young, or I'm too old, or I just don't get it enough. You've got the Holy Spirit who can strengthen broken legs, give life to a dead body, and he's at work in you and in me. Isn't that an amazing thing as we face this new year, thinking, I want to be involved in what God's involved in. I want to be involved in taking the gospel to the nations. I want to be involved in taking the gospel to my neighbor. I would love to share the gospel with this good friend at school, this good friend at university. I want at my new job to be known as a Christian, but I'm just really nervous about what that will look like. You have the divine, all-powerful Holy Spirit at work in you. Have confidence in the Holy Spirit. So what is God up to? He's doing what he's always been doing, taking the gospel across his world and saving people with it. Is it there? It is. Saving a people who believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus as it is carried to the ends of the earth by his Spirit-empowered people. We have that gospel because we have what Peter and the apostles wrote. We have that Spirit because God pours him out into everyone who believes the gospel. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father God, we praise you that you are the great evangelist. Your great goal is to save a people for yourself, to rescue them as they believe the gospel about Jesus Christ, as it is preached and carried along by your Spirit-empowered people. Father, help us, please. We long to be involved in that. We long to have confidence in the gospel and confidence in your Spirit. We long to speak it to people and to see them transformed. This year, Father, we pray, please, that you would give us the privilege of being involved in seeing people come to know the Lord Jesus. Please help us, we pray. Amen.